chapter 17 then this morning, please. 1 Kings in the chapter 17. Begin our reading the verse 1 of the chapter. Word of God says, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank off the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go, and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And in our reading there, the verse is 16. So we come to consider this, the last of our messages in the life of Elijah. We do so, of course, having reflected already upon that deep time of discouragement, depression, and disappointment that he faced in the wilderness. We also have come and commented upon that great time that he saw demonstrated before his own eyes, and before the eyes of the assembled people, the very manifestation of the power of God is upon Mount Carmel. The fire of God descended upon the altar that had been restored. And as we come then to what is the beginning of the scriptural record of the man Elijah, there is, of course, the suggestion that we've done it a little back to front. But it's all been for a good purpose. Because remember, Elijah was one who in the wilderness, even in the midst of deep despondency, knew the reality of being able to put his complete confidence and faith in God because he had learned to trust him. He was able to stand upon Mount Carmel as before him was gathered a company of people which included hundreds of the prophets of Baal, but nevertheless stand proud, stand tall, stand able to profess the name of the Lord God alone, because he had learned to trust him. And so as he comes to do all of these great exploits that God had called him and commissioned him and prepared and planned for him, he does so having underwent training, as it were, in the school of what it means to trust in God. And that, I suggest to you, is where the power that was known in the life of Elijah found its beginning. And that unlocks, as it were, the secret to his entire life, his entire ministry, because he was a man who learned to trust in God. So we come to consider the beginning Not the beginning of his life, no, because Scripture withholds those details from us. Nevertheless, we come to the beginning of his ministry. The time whenever God brings him to the fore. But not until those preparations had been undertaken. And the changes that the preparations were designed to bring about had come to pass in his own life. And all of this is because I believe with all of my heart that none of us will know the power of God. None of us will know that demonstration of the power of God as Elijah did. And none of us will know what it is to have those deep reserves of confidence and faith in an unfeeling God if we too have not learnt to trust him just the way that Elijah did. So this morning we give ourselves for just a few moments to understanding a little more of what it means to trust in God. Trusting God is waiting. Waiting. The Bible tells us here that this man Elijah came. He delivered a message that it would not rain in the land. God brought it to pass. The clouds dried up and rain was withheld, and no longer was there that which was necessary for life and for goodness even found. But in the midst of it all, notice there that in the verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so the Lord tells Elisha to get up from where he resides, as would have been his common practice, the place that he called home, no doubt, and to travel eastward and to rather encamp and to find lodgings right beside a little brook. Now remember, this is in the midst of a time whenever rain was going to be, and indeed was withheld, as it was right across the land found to be a drought. Water wasn't aplenty. There was very little of it to be found as the days and the weeks and the months passed. But nevertheless, the Lord guided his servant to that place where water was known. And the commitment of God was this. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that he did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. He got up from where he was. He went and did according unto the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now at this point we're not doing any waiting. Elijah's engaged in no waiting. He's simply following the direction. He's following the commands of God. And he's knowing God's blessing as he does so. Because whilst as the days passed, it became a reality in many of the people's lives that water was scarce. And that the same level of provision that he was now afforded by the brook Cherith wasn't their reality, wasn't their experience. Nevertheless, Elijah finds himself in this unique position where God has chosen a hiding place for him. No doubt because there would have been a level of anger and animosity against him because it was he who said that it wasn't going to rain. It was he who was, as aware, the vocal point of God in the midst of this hardship that now the Israelite people were facing. So God said, get thee up from where thou art and get to the brook Cherith there. Find a dwelling place. Find a place to be comfortable. Find a place to stay and hide. But know through it all, Elijah, I'm going to meet and provide for your every need. But then continue on into verse 7. Because verse 6 testifies, sorry, we didn't remark upon that, but nevertheless, verse 6 testifies of God providing that which was needed day by day. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, he drank at the brook. But notice in verse 7, he says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now life for Elijah was beginning to be more or less the same as it was for every other citizen of Israel. This didn't happen overnight. If you know anything about the effects of drought and how, of course, as the rain ceases and the sun begins to shine and the weather changes and how, slowly but surely, there is evidence of a drought emerging. We've seen it here at various times in our own land. You go to places like Silent Valley and you see emerging from the depths of water that which cannot be seen whenever rain and whenever water is plenty. The little bridge, the little town that is usually submerged very often finds its place in our headlines or finds its place in our newspapers. Why? Because it's an experience to behold as the water recedes and soon disappears. And to me, it's evidently clear that this would have been the reality that Elijah was facing. Sitting there day by day at a brook that was fast flowing as he arrived, but then as the drought took hold and as the effects of no rain began to become more and more clear, he saw stones emerge from the bottom of the riverbed that weren't visible when he first came. And then day by day he saw more and more dry patches as the river, their little brook, got narrower, the level got lower. He's thinking to himself, what's going to happen now? But God was seeking to teach Elijah what it was to wait upon him. Because remember, everything that Elijah had done in the verses that we've already read had been done at the direction of the Lord God himself. And so here in the midst of his ministry, that which God had called him to do, that work that God had prepared him for, that work that God had provided ample opportunity now for him to be engaged in, God was seeking to teach him what it was to trust him. And I suggest to you that that's one of the hardest lessons that we as believers learn. We have no evidence, but could it be true to say that Elijah in those days was thinking, surely it's time to get up from here and go and find a better location? Surely it's time to move on and to go someplace that I'll be assured of that which I need? Well, yes, God brought me to here, but things have changed. The circumstances aren't just as favorable, and maybe it's time to move on. Because hardwired into all of us is this desire to be master of our own destiny. Hardwired into all of us as part of our sinful nature is a pride that thinks, I have the solution. I have the answer. But Elijah surely teaches us, as God deals with him here, that if we are to ever know what it is to be used of God in a measure that is in any way comparable to this man of God, then we must also learn the very basic principles of what it means to trust him. And to trust God means to wait on God. Wait for a time of his choosing. Wait for a way to be made that is according to his plan. And to stop relying on our own strength, our own intuition, our own ability, our own wisdom, our combined might and authority, and rather submit to the timetable and indeed to the way of God. That's why many of us never are called to stand upon Mount Carmel. That's why many of us could never stand upon Mount Carmel. Because we've never learned to trust in God. Because trusting means waiting. But trusting doesn't only mean waiting. We notice also in this passage that trusting means obeying. The Bible tells us in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, get thee hence. Verse 5, so he went and did according. unto the word of the Lord. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now we know that as he comes to the city, he meets this little widow woman. And there the Lord has commanded her to meet his needs, not the other way around. But nevertheless, as the Lord allows opportunity, Elijah is able to be a blessing in her life also. But it requires obedience. Because he says, fear not, in the verse 13, go and do. In verse 15, she went and did. And every time we see God's hand at work in these verses we've read together, it is a result of obedience. Every time we see a clear indication that God is at work in his life, God is at work in the life of this widow, it's as a result of obedience. And in the Bible, I believe that they always go hand in hand. Obedience meant that he sat by Cherith right until God directed him to go somewhere else. Obedience meant that as God told him to get up from Cherith, a place that was in the very heart of his own land, a place that was abundant with the provision of the good of the land, but nevertheless, as God now commanded him to go to Zarephath, which was found in the place of the Sidonians, amongst the Canaanites, outside of the borders of his own land, a place that he could only get to as he journeyed through his own land, through the very heart of his own land. And remember, he was a wanted man. He was being sought out. It wasn't an easy journey for him to take from Cherith all the way across to Zarephath. But obedience necessitated that he did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. And then obedience meant that as the lady who is in this story and given to us simply as being a widow woman is commanded by Elijah to go and to do exactly what he bids her to do, then obedience necessitated that she did according to it. But through it all, God blessed, God guided, God provided. And through all of the twists and turns of our own lives, God is seeking to teach to us the principle of obedience. Many there have been who have known what it is to be placed in a time of testing. And interestingly, that's exactly what Zarephath means. It means crucible. It means a place where you're melted. It means a place where you're broken down. It means a place where one can be molded into something other than they are. God took him from Cherith to Zarephath to mold his servant into that vessel, into that weapon that could be used in the master's service. But for so many of us in our own lives, we come to those moments of difficulty. We come to those moments where it's not all working out according to plan. Those moments where it seems to be going astray or going awry and going astray. And all through it, we are tempted and we are tried into regards to what will be our response. And so we engineer our own way out. We determine our next step. We choose how we're going to respond, and through it all, God says, you're not learning the lesson that I want you to learn. How many times has God taken you out of a situation just because of his grace? Situation that you got yourself into because you refused to wait and to obey. How many times has it been that you as an individual, that perhaps even as a corporate assembly, we have missed out on the blessing that always follows obedience because we've refused to act in an obedient way? Elijah knew the power of God demonstrated in his life. Elijah was used of God to demonstrate that power in the lives of others. And Elijah knew the reality of having something of worth to hold on to in the midst of a deep personal crisis of his own. Why? Because he learned to trust God, because he learned to wait on God, and he learned to obey God. And last week we noted very clearly that there have been times in life whenever God has challenged hearts and lives, whenever God has brought us to that point wherever we have to choose whether we're going to serve Him or whether we're going to give in to the trends and to the things of time. I know how many of us have nodded our head in agreement in a church service and walked out the door and allowed the Word of God to change us nothing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God's putting His finger in your life. God's clearly guiding you through His Word to make a certain decision or embark upon a certain course of action, or even to do an about turn in the direction you're headed. Obey the voice of God. And I remind you that delayed obedience is also disobedience. God will never bless delayed obedience, just the same that He will never bless disobedience. Trusting is waiting. Trusting is obeying. Trusting is believing. Doesn't seem to make sense. But the reality does. Because we know that in the land, in this day, Elijah's day, there were those who trusted God. Remember, God Himself said this to Elijah when he was found in the wilderness. He said that there were yet 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee. We know it to be true because in Ahab's court was a man by the name of Obadiah. But as already suggested in this study, to proclaim a trust in God or to exhibit a trust in God is far removed from actively living out that belief day by day and time after time. And to bring it down into our New Testament generation is simply this, that there are many who have known what it is, who have taken that step in putting their faith and trust in God for salvation, and who have never once, or never for a long time, are never consistently lived out the faith that they profess to have. They've taken that step of salvation, but when faced with the trials and troubles of life, are their eyes turned upward or manward? They've taken that step to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but are they displaying all the traits of that to those whom they live amongst, those whom they work amongst, those whom they serve amongst? When faced with the big questions and the impossibilities of life, are they trusting in a God who alone is able to provide, or are they coming up with their own scheme and their own plan? You match are you hold up in comparison the two behaviors here that are modeled by this widow at Zarephath and the man Elijah? Here's a woman who simply says, here's all I have. It's just enough to fix one more meal and then we're going to die. Here's a woman who was consumed with the impossibility of her situation. She saw no other way out. She saw no other method or means of provision for tomorrow. Here's a man of God who comes and says, go and make us all something to eat because God's not going to fail us tomorrow. Here's a man who knew what it was to live out his faith in the same way as that little boy did as he came with his packed lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, here's all I have. But in the hands of a mighty God, little is much when God is in it. Here's the one who stands convinced that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could even dare to ask or to think. Because slowly but surely, Elijah was beginning to learn to trust God. And what made this man stand out from all the others wasn't his ability, wasn't his stature, wasn't his wealth or prominence. What made him stand out above all the others who had never bowed the knee yet was that he had learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, he's the one who never fails me. Through it all, he's the one who made me glad. Can you say that today? Are you one who desires God to work in your life in a powerful way? I hope we all do. But the pattern that's laid down in the life of Elijah is, it'll never be possible until you learn to trust him. Trusting is awaiting. Trusting is obeying. Trusting is believing that the overcomer will help you overcome. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Father, in all that we do, we pray that Thou would continue to help us to be willing to learn those lessons that are ever needed, so that we may be more than conquerors through Him who has loved us and washed us from sin. Help us to trust Thee in the waiting, trust Thee in obedience, trust Thee in believing that Thou art able to do all things, even as we call unto Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou would help our unbelief, and Lord, do a work even in us and through us that will go down to the praise and to the glory of Thy name. We're thankful for the life of Elijah. We're thankful, Lord, for the messages that communicates, the lessons and the principles it teaches. We're thankful, Father, that the same God who worked in his life, the same God who revealed his mighty arm in his day, is the same God who is able to work in our lives and to do a great work even in the generation in which we live. To that end, O Lord, help us to be a faithful people. Help us to be a willing people. Help us to be an ever zealous people. For, O Lord, the days are short. The time is short. Great is the need, and many are the souls yet to be won. Give us that burden, that desire, to go on and press on for Thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.